found in James chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. However, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, good morning. Good morning. It's good to be back here with you all. Bring God's blessings to you. Hope that you're doing well. My family, my wife and child were here in first service, and so they're off and running somewhere around. It's really good to see you guys again. Pastor Dave is away out of town for this weekend, so we miss him. We'll remember him in our prayers. I'm very honored to bring God's word to you today. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to our key passage in James chapter 3. Thank you for reading that for us very powerfully. That was very well done. It's not an easy passage. Okay, this is not an easy topic to talk about taming the tongue, about our pattern of speech. And this is why I like doing things sequentially. So we're on a series through the book of James, 5 chapters, 10 sermons in all. And I can say I didn't choose this purposely. That's just the next sequence in the book. So don't blame me. All right, blame James. It's in there in the Bible. And this is a topic that typically when we think about taming the tongue, we say, well, you know, I know it's an important issue. I know it matters. The Bible says it's important, but you know, like, everybody just says stupid stuff, right? And I say stupid stuff, and other people say stupid stuff. What's the big deal about it? For some of us, maybe for the gentlemen, sometimes we're like, well, a man of few words, but much action, right? So words don't matter, but action matters. And I can say, well, I've been a good person. I do charity. I give to charity work. I serve faithfully in my community and in my business. I come to church. I do all the things that you're supposed to do. So what if sometimes I say something a little stupid? If sometimes I say something angry at my family? Everybody does that, but look at my actions. My actions speak for themselves, right? So actions are louder than words. Others will say, it's the thought that counts, right? Like, yes, I know what I said just now was really hurtful to my child or to my spouse, but you know, my heart is in the right place. I meant it well, right? I mean it out of, comes from a place of love. So what's the big deal? Why does it matter if sometimes my words come out and they hurt people? Does it really matter, the words that I choose, the speech that I make? And it's the pattern of speech as well, the habits that I make. Does it really matter before God? This is not something that is only a few people deal with. The Bible says actually all of us deal with it. And so as I share with you, also know that I am also preaching to myself. This is a topic especially that Sean needs to hear and needs to change. So as I share with you, I'm also sharing from a place of my own growth and learning, and I still have a long ways to grow. So a little bit of review as we've been going through the book of James. So 5 chapters, it's really not very long. I encourage you on your own time, take a moment just just a few hours actually, and you can read through the whole book of James. You can read through it just like you read through a novel, like you read through a newspaper article or whatever. You can read through the whole book of James. It's very easy reading in the sense that the words are simple, but it's very hard reading in that in order to actually do it is really, really challenging. We need God's grace. So we've talked about the book of James as keeping the faith. This is written towards Christians. We proclaim that we follow Jesus. We've already prayed a prayer of acceptance, receiving Jesus into our heart as Lord and Savior. We know that we've been saved by faith. Now what? What does that faith really look like? What does it really mean to live out our faith in the practice, in day-to-day practice, at church, at home, at work, at school, on the road, on number three road, you know, like on the weekends in Richmond? Like, what does it look like to live out our faith in practice, to keep the faith? And so, for instance, just reviewing last time, it was a couple months ago, a second half of chapter 2, we're talking about faith that is lived out in practice. If I see somebody, especially a brother or sister in need, they have tangible, immediate needs. It's not enough just to have good intentions. Go, I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed. That's not good enough. It's not good enough to have proper doctrine, to believe that there is one God, because we know who else also believes in that as well. We also need to have obedience. We need to put it into practice. And this is connecting with today's theme as well, that in order to put our faith into practice also means watching our speech, our tongues. Okay, so to give you a 3-point alliterative outline, I always like the alliteration. I hope it helps. I don't know. Course, control, and cleanliness. So the first is really the importance of controlling our tongues, that this matters. It matters before God, and it should matter to each one of us as well. It can chart the whole course of our life. The kind of person that I am becoming is determined in part by the manner of speech that I have. Control is about the challenge that faces each one of us. No matter how strong we think we are, or how successful or intelligent, we all face this essential challenge of controlling our tongues. It is beyond us. No matter how smart I think I am, it's not something that I can fully control, that I can master. I need God's help. I need to rely upon God's grace. That's control. And the last bit is cleanliness is a way of self-check. There's an assessment there to check us, to say, this is something I really need to work on. It's an honest self-assessment, and God sometimes prompts us, the Holy Spirit prompts us, and sometimes it's through accountability via other brothers and sisters in Christ that kind of nudge us and say, oh, yeah, there is something that I need to work on here, that I cannot have the same mouth that pronounces both blessing as well as curses. So the importance as well is, of course, the challenge, the overwhelming challenge, and lastly, the honest assessment of self. Firstly, is about the importance. This matters. It's an important deal. And the Bible gives us 3 analogies. And this is leading from verse 3 to verse 6 or so in chapter 3. I encourage you to have your own Bibles open. Don't just read what's on the slides, okay? Like, you have your own Bibles, right? So, like, be reading in the slides. The Bereans, right, from Berea in the New Testament, they were blessed because they searched the scriptures for themselves in order to figure out if what Paul was saying is true. So don't just take my word for it, okay? I could be lying to you, okay? So, like, you go and look in the Bible. So, like, double check this stuff. All right, so James chapter 3, starting from verse 3 to verse 6. So first, horse, then a ship, like a boat, and then a forest. These are the 3 analogies that the Bible gives about our lives and the importance of something as small as the tongue, right? The words that we speak, the pattern of communication. Firstly, is about horses. When we put bits into the mouths of horses, a bit is a small piece of metal or wood, about just a little rod, just like that, that you stick into the mouth of a horse, and then you tie it up to the bridle, to some chains or ropes around it. And with this little thing, then you can turn the direction of the horse's head. And you can be rough with it. Some people are very rough with their horses, and you stick it in and just yank the horse around. Or you can be very gentle, and you can just give the horse a little nudge in this direction. The people that really know their horse as well, have a good relationship, communication with their horse, that just a little tiny tug, a little nudge, and the horse knows what direction they want to turn. It turns the head, and because it turns the head, so it turns the eyes, and once the horse is looking in a certain direction, their feet will naturally follow. And the illustration is here for us about our tongues, about the words that we speak. The words that I speak, the pattern of speech that I habitually make, turns my orientation, the things that I look at, and that in turn turns the whole course of my life. Just a small thing, something that I see as insignificant as my words. Steering and submission, these 2 aspects. Changes the direction, turns the head, and then it causes the horse to obey. Submission, that I submit under the direction that my words are taking me. The first example is a horse, the second example is a ship. And it talks about the ships being large and also driven by strong winds. In the original, it's a stubborn wind, a hard wind, an unyielding wind, a wind that refuses to change, and yet you can cause the whole ship to change just by the small rudder. And if you've seen, like, like aircraft carriers, humongous, like it's like a small city on a boat. These enormous aircraft carriers, their rudders are pretty big, but compared to the aircraft carrier, it's really not that big at all. It's just a little piece of metal. And that piece of metal, as it goes in the water, can steer the entire course. And again, the same thing, steering as well as submission. There's a change of direction, and there's also a sense of obedience under authority. The pilot wants, has the desire to steer the ship in a certain direction. And then so he turns this little thing and the whole ship will follow. And so in the same way, my pattern of speech will steer the course of my whole life. If I develop a pattern of being complaining all the time, everything is, oh, why me, my life is so difficult, I'm such a victim. If this is my pattern of speech, it will steer the course of my entire life into seeing myself, perceiving myself as continually being a victim. If my pattern of speech is always full of anger, why, you know, like getting shouting at other people and blaming others, then my course of life will also head in the direction of anger. And I will end up surrounded by angry people, and I will always wonder, why am I always so angry? It's because my tongue is steering me in this direction. The third illustration, horse, ship, and then forest. The last one is, consider such a spark inflames such a forest. So the spark versus the forest, and it just draws our attention to the size of a small spark versus the size of a large forest. And we in BC know this very well. Like every year, every summer for the past several years, there have been huge forest fires in the interior of BC. It sometimes comes quite close to Metro Van, right? We see the smoke and all that stuff. And we hear about, well, so you need to make sure like not to just throw away your cigarette butts. Some of these big forest fires, somebody just driving on the highway and throws a cigarette butt out the window and then just zoom, just like takes over the whole mountainside. Right? So a little spark can inflame an entire forest. And so the analogy here is also for us. If I think I am strong, like a big forest, like a strong horse, like a big ship, if I feel very driven, just like driven by those stubborn winds, that's good to be strong, to be smart, to be accomplished, to be educated. This is good to have that ambition, but my words are actually steering the course of that ambition. Of all that energy, all of that drive. If my words are harming others and harming my own relationship with God, then all that energy and drive is actually destroying my life. It is not building it up. A forest takes decades to grow. One of those old growth forests up in the mountains of BC takes many, many years to grow to full height. How long does it take to get burned down? A matter of minutes, maybe. And in the same way, the relationships that we invest years in building up trust, we build up trust, reputation, we build it up over years and years and years, and how long does it take to destroy all of that trust? Maybe just one casually spoken word, something that was inappropriate, something that was shameful, something that was hurtful. One word can destroy all of that trust that took years to build up. This is why it matters. It's important. The tongue is also this fire. It consumes us, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Now, I need to mention here that God designed our bodies good and holy. God created the tongue and created it to be something that's holy, something that will bring healing, something that will bring comfort to others around us. So the tongue here, the word for tongue here is being used as metonymy. So that means the object represents the use of that object. So it's really standing here in place of the way that we use the tongue, my speech. My speech is a fire that inflames and consumes me. And as amongst the parts of the body, it is a world of evil. This is not to say that the hand is not evil, it cannot commit evil. It's not to say that the eye cannot commit evil. Quite to the contrary, Jesus talks about that in the Gospels. But particularly my speech. Particularly my words, can cause a world of evil. The word for world here is cosmos, representing the totality, completeness of evil. Every aspect of evil can be expressed through my words, right? And that's not exclusive. My hands can also do evil. My eyes can also do evil. But focusing here specifically on my tongue, yes, my words can express evil. My words can express lust. My words can express envy of others. My words can express hatred, even murder of others. My words can be very hurtful. We know this of even just in Coquitlam and other secondary schools in the area, of how bullying words for the teenagers can be extremely hurtful and can drive kids to commit suicide. Words make a difference. It's not just sticks and bones. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. No, actually, words do hurt. Words do have an important impact on those around us. And it corrupts the whole person, the whole body. The word for corrupts here is to spoil, to have a spot or a blemish. Just like if you were to have a white tablecloth and it's perfectly white and clean, and then there's that one little spot of red on it. There's just one like a wine drop or something like that. And of course, your eye goes right to that spot, and you don't care any longer about the rest of the clean tablecloth, just that one little spot. And so the same is true with us. Like, I could have years and years of a perfectly normal life, very good person, charity, and all that stuff, and yet one act, one thing that I slipped up in, and everybody's focus goes right to that thing that I stumbled in. And we've heard of a lot of scandals, high-profile scandals, just in the past year, Hollywood rocked by like Harvey Weinstein, Kevin Spacey, and others, big names, their careers were essentially down the drain because of indiscretions that they committed, because of shameful acts that they did, as well as shameful words that they said. And we can say, oh, but you know, they had such a successful career. Like, look at all his good deeds up until that point, right? Doesn't that outweigh the bad things that he did? Well, not really. Not really. There's still a lot of hurt that was committed there. There was a lot of shameful acts and shameful words and a lot of hurt. And it's easy for us to look at big name like Hollywood stars and say, oh, I would never be like that. Really? Really? None of us are immune from this. All of us, we skipped over verse 1. You can see in your own Bible. Verse 1 says, especially those who teach. Especially we who teach others or are in a position of authority or mentorship, parents, all of us, we're in a position of authority. That also means we'll be judged more strictly. So don't think that we're above this, that we are immune from scandal, from one careless word or careless act bringing everything down, that spot that spoils or corrupts everything. There was a number of years ago, there's a dear friend of mine. He's a pastor in the U.S., and he is a very good man and very godly, and he served very faithfully for many years at a rather large church in the U.S. And towards the end of his ministry, he was suddenly and abruptly transferred to a smaller branch church, and then after that, then kind of pushed into semi-retirement. And it was kind of kept quiet, and the reason was because his computer needed fixing, and the technician in fixing his computer found some things that really ought not to be there on the computer. And it was a scandal. It was somebody who everybody looked up to as a teacher and a mentor, and then just like, oh, and just like, and as this happens and it rocks the church and in some ways even divided the church, then we say, oh, you know, like, oh, I would never do something like that. Really? Really? None of us are immune from that. We are all susceptible to the things that we say can cause us to stumble. And these scandals can rock us and can rock the church as well. The words that we speak set the whole course of our life on fire, itself being set on fire by hell. Oh my goodness. It's really, the word for hell here, Gehenna, represents the valley of Hinnom, a valley outside of Jerusalem, a valley where they burned bodies, burned bones, and burned their trash, representing hell. The whole course of one's life, it's an interesting turn of the phrase. It's not commonly used in the New Testament. It means the wheel, the wheel of our life, the turning, the ruts, the habits, the secrets. The pattern of life that I have is determined by the words that I speak. It makes a big difference. If I am habitually in a certain pattern of speech, it will chart the course of my entire life and in turn be inflamed by hell. And yet at the same time, my words can also bring healing. My words can hurt others and can hurt myself, or my words can also bring healing. Proverbs chapter 15 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So when there's that person that's in my life that's just yelling at me, just in my face, just like angry at me and throwing all this crud at me, just chewing me out, how do I respond to that? Do I respond? When I was small, I responded by just curling up, just hide, just like hope it goes away, right? Just wait for the storm to pass. Is that how I will respond to it? Do I respond as many guys do, by anger? I fight back. Oh yeah, well you're no saint either. Well, right? So I fight back even louder, even stronger than they are. How do I respond to anger that's in my face? A gentle answer turns away wrath. That's the power of our words. This verse is not to say that other people's anger is my responsibility. Each person is responsible for their own words and actions. However, when that happens to me, This verse is highlighting the power of a gentle answer, a soft word that can turn aside that wrath. This is the power of words, the tongue that God gave to us, either to hurt and destroy or to heal and to turn aside wrath. So the first point here, the first review question, is simply the importance of monitoring our speech, watching our tongues. Is this something that matters? Is this something that matters to God? Is it something that matters to me? Do I believe that my pattern of speech affects the course of my life? For some of us, we've habitually had bad speech. I am just always complaining, and that's just always the way I've been for as long as I can remember. I've always complained about everything. So I just say, that's just me. That's just the way I am, okay? I can't change it. You just have to accept it, okay? I'm just a yeller. I just yell at everything. I just yell and get angry. It doesn't mean I'm really, don't take it personally, right? When I yell at you, that's just the way I am. I yell at everybody. No, this is important. And this just, I mean, to mention the Hollywood scandals, a lot of times their behavior was excused because people said, oh, that guy, he just likes hugging everybody. He just hugs everybody and hugs, his hands go all over. Just like, that's just the way he is. Don't take it personally. Really? No. The same thing is true for my words. I can't just say, ah, that's just the way I am. Yeah, what are you going to do? Ah, right? No. The circle of my life, the pattern, the sequence of my life is inflamed by the fires of hell if my words are following in that pattern. This matters. It's a big deal. So what are we going to do about it? We need to recognize this is beyond any one of us. This is not just something, just try hard and I can control my tongue, right? This is not just, okay, fine, I will just take a vow of silence, right? For 1 year, I will not say anything, especially for the guys. That's like, oh, wow, that's like paradise. I don't have to say anything. You know, my wife will just stand, yeah, da-da-da-da-da-da, and I just stay silent. Just, okay, that's nice, dear. Okay, yeah, no, like, no, actually, that does not solve the problem either. Controlling the tongue is more than just controlling the speech that comes out of my mouth, the utterances there. This is all more about controlling the heart, which is a lot harder. Continuing in verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. Indeed, God is the one who gave us authority as distinct from the animals in order to have dominion over the animals. That means being a caretaker. It doesn't mean I indiscriminately kill off the animals. I need to provide for the animals, take care of them. But there is authority, God-given authority over the animals. But I don't have that authority over my own tongue. And we can extend this not just to being a farmer taking care of animals, but in our modern day context of we have authority in our homes, we have authority in our businesses and in our schools, we have authority that society has given us, that we feel we've earned for ourselves, authority that God has given us, but I cannot control my tongue. No matter how strong a person I think I am, no matter how successful or accomplished I think I am, I still have a hard time controlling my own speech. No person can master, the word for tame there, to master, to bend to my will. I cannot contain my own tongue. Proverbs chapter 16. This is a great verse. We read this verse a couple years ago when my son was still small in our family quiet time, our family devotion time, and we came across this verse as we were going sequentially through Proverbs. And at the time, our son, he still is like this. He really likes soldiers. He likes the army. He likes guns and stuff. And so initially, I was like, no guns in the house. No guns, no playing guns, no toy guns. So he picked up a stick. And he's like, holds a stick like this. And I'm like, no sticks, no sticks. Trees are bad, right? So no sticks, right? So then he picks up a toothpick and is like, no toothpick, right? So like, at a certain point, I'm like, okay, it's futile, right? Like, I'm getting too legalistic here, right? So now I try to like train him, guide him a little bit in the proper effective use of force. So thinking about like, you know, when is it appropriate in order to use force in order to defend or to protect others according to God's guide. It's actually quite subtle, quite complex, right? So the boy's playing with guns. But he likes to be strong. He likes to be a soldier. He likes to be, you know, have weapons and all that stuff. And then we came across this verse. And it says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit, self-control, is better than he who captures a city. Wow. To want to be strong, to want to be in control, to want to have achievements, to capture a city, to want to have educational achievements or business achievements, it's great to want all these things. Even better is to be able to control myself, to control my spirit, to control my anger, to control my speech. This is even more important than the material achievements or successes of this world. Oftentimes we're unaware of how we're uncontrolled in our speech. I think that my speech is fine, is not hurting anybody, but actually I'm unaware of its impact. There have been a number of times that my wife will remind me of these things. There have been times when I am tired, I'm frustrated, I get sarcastic at our child. And I start, you don't think you're so smart, you know, you're just a kid or whatever, right? And I say some very hurtful things to him, very sarcastic. And I didn't think that there was anything wrong with what I said, but my wife is there, thank God, and she kind of gives me that gentle reminder. She's like, oh, you know, I need to tone it down a notch. Like, I think what you just said just now, that was pretty hurtful. That was a little sarcastic. And she says these things with a tone of gentleness, and I know when I hear her give me that feedback, I'm like, oh, thank you. Okay, all right. I really didn't know. I really honestly thought that what I said was totally fine. But my wife can tell, and she knows the tone of voice. She knows the attitude that it came from. She's like, oh, yeah, no, really, that was not. And then I need to say sorry to my son. My little son, he's yay high, and I need to say, bend down, and I need to say sorry to him because I realize that I sinned in my pattern of speech. And so this is where we need accountability, both from God as well as from other brothers and sisters in Christ. My wife hates snakes, so I apologize if anybody here is, like, freaked out by snakes. The Bible says, the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. The word for poison there as the venom of a snake, or in elsewhere in the New Testament as rust, something that eats away from the inside. It chews away at your heart and erodes. It is a restless evil. It cannot be contained. It cannot be controlled. It is unrestrainable, and it brings death along with it. This is our pattern of speech, the power of the tongue. So if the tongue is really that bad, can't I just shut up? Just not say anything, just, you know, like typical, like, Chinese father, you know, just like, just, you know, not shed a tear, not say any words, just like, yeah, like this, or, right, like, yeah, three answers to anything, yes, no, I don't know, right? So, like, is that a response that I can have? Well, no, actually, even if I were to say, I will not say anything, I will stay completely silent, God knows my heart, and the issue of controlling the tongue is really an issue of controlling the heart. In Matthew chapter 12, the context of this is the Pharisees, Jesus has cast out a demon, and the Pharisees say, oh, it's by the prince of demons that Jesus drives out demons. So what they're saying is they're saying that Jesus has a demon, that the Son of God had a demon. So Jesus, his reply to them is like, you have no idea what you're saying. Like, that's really, it's blasphemy, and it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So, and then he continues, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The overflow from the heart. The heart is building up, and then it spills over, and that's the words that we say. The good person brings out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the word for treasure here, it's the same as thesaurus, the things that we see, and that we see value in it, and we store it up. As we go around, we see good things, we hear good speech, and we say, oh, that's a good word, and I store that up in my treasure, in my thesaurus, store it up in my heart. And then as my heart gets more and more full of good, then the good comes forth from that. But the evil person stores up evil treasure, hearing evil words. Oh, that insult is so cutting. I'm going to store that up. The next time that I need an insult, oh, you know I'm there, right? So I store up the ammunition in order to fire at other people. The evil treasure that's stored up in the heart, and as it accumulates in the heart and it gets more and more full, then there's an overflow. And the NIV doesn't really translate this right. Brings forth is really throw out, cast out. Actually, it's the same word as to cast out a demon. Cast out. So my heart is full of evil words, and then as it gets full and it spills forth, then I throw out these arrows, this ammunition, these bullets that I fire at people around me, especially at those who are close to me. An example, a lot of times we'll see young couples where the wife, for whatever reason, is in one aspect more successful than the husband. Perhaps she has more education, perhaps at this moment her career is doing better than the husband's, or for whatever reason in one area she's doing better than the husband. And the husband oftentimes, because of male ego, can't take it. And he can't, like, fight back at her or hurt her in that aspect, in the career, so he looks to other areas in order to bring her down to size. despise. He will get resentful and start to store up that resentment in his heart. And then in other ways, he'll start to snipe at her. Oh, your cooking sucks. You know, like you have no idea. You think you're so successful at the company, but you can't even parallel park. You know, what kind of a person are you, right? And he'll start to use these things to cut her down, right? These insults, these cutting words, little tiny barbs here and there. Death of a thousand cuts. And you get each one of those phrases, you can say, it's just a small, flippant, just offhand. It's just a little tiny microaggression. It's not something really big deal, right? But it adds up over time. And this is because it's the overflow from his heart. His heart is full of resentment, bitterness, and anger, and it overflows into all these little tiny barbs, into all this little sniping that happens. It's passive-aggressive, it's cowardly, and it's an overflow from fear in his heart. But Jesus continues and says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. This verse is speaking to me right now, okay? Like, this is something I need to work on. Every careless word. And the original careless means a word that is void of work. It is useless. It doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't edify or move the conversation forward in any way. It's not productive. For every vain or empty word that I speak, I will have to give an accounting on the day of judgment. In other words, we do have a judge who is watching and who records every single thing that we say, and we have to give an account. And as with all the law in the Bible, and as with all of this book of James, this law is here not to make us feel bad. The point of this is not to say, oh man, I suck, right? And the point is not to say, well then it's hopeless, so why even try to be good or try to contain my tongue? The point is to say, I cannot control my tongue, that's why I need God. That's why I need Jesus' grace. That's why his grace is so amazing that Jesus died for my sins, for my every careless word that I speak, that Jesus died for that because my words really matter and they even deserve death for the careless words that I've spoken. Jesus died in my place. He has forgiven my sin. He's given me new life in resurrecting from the dead on the third day. That's why it's good news. So all of this is not to make us feel bad, to make us feel like we suck. The point is to drive us to Jesus' grace. To say, that's why I need Jesus' forgiveness. And this is the meaning of this last bit. By your words, you will be justified. By your words, you will be condemned. Wait, I thought, like, it's just pray and believe in Jesus, and then you're saved, and that's it, right? Like, what is this about? By your words, you will be justified. By your words, you will be condemned. All it is just believing, right? I just need to have faith, and that's all, right? Yes. What is that faith? What does it mean to have faith? That's the whole purpose of the whole book of James, is to illustrate to us what it means to have saving faith in Jesus. Yes, I'm saved by faith. What does that mean, really? It's not just praying a prayer. It's not just saying, well, I want to be a good person, I come to church and all that stuff. No, to really have faith in Jesus means to put it into practice. It means I need to actually change my pattern of speech. It means I need to change my behavior, my habits. To really put it into action, that faith into action, just as we talked about last time, as Abraham was willing to offer his son Isaac on the altar at Mount Moriah. That's the kind of faith that it takes. That's what it means to be a Christian. Oh my goodness, this is a big deal. This is not so easy. And in fact, there are many young people that upon coming to some of these passages will start to realize, oh, maybe I don't really want to be a Christian. There was actually a friend of ours who nearly got married because got out of it at the last minute because her fiancé had gone to church, had gone through baptismal class, had gotten baptized and all that stuff, had thought that being a Christian just means praying a prayer and then signing her name on a sheet of paper and being a member of the church. And then later on, he realized, oh my goodness, this is what it means to be a Christian. I have to change my life, my speech, my actions, my habits. That's too much for me. And he walked away. He walked away from the relationship, and he walked away from a relationship with Christ as well. I think this is actually, it's not necessarily a bad thing, because we do want to be clear what it means to have saving faith. In James chapter 1, the second half of chapter 1, we talked about this a couple times ago, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We know how important it is. We now know how difficult it is to achieve. And that's why we need Christ's grace, why we rely upon his grace to give us strength to control our speech, to control our tongues, to be slow to speak and slow to anger. And so as a review question, and this is something especially for you to share in your small groups and your families and with your friends and even just after service over in the coffee area, is to think of examples and to share, how have I tried and failed? What is an example, maybe a recent one, an example of where I tried to control my tongue and I ultimately failed, and I realize I am incapable of controlling my speech on my own, and it drives me to Christ's grace. How have I tried and failed? Think of an example that you're willing to share with somebody close to you. So the course of our life is charted by our words, our pattern of speech. It is important. Control. This is not something that I can control. I can tame animals and beasts and all that stuff. I cannot control my tongue. It is something that is beyond me. I need the grace of Christ. Lastly is a self-check, an assessment to see I need to pursue holiness and cleanliness, integrity, wholeness in all of my speech. In verse 9, it continues, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, or bless. We say good things about God. We sing songs as we just sang, wonderful songs. We pray prayers. We know all the Christian jargon. And with the same tongue, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Any human being, whether that's our family members or at church or just that guy on number 3 road that cut us off, you know, or like or whatever, somebody at the mall who was rude to us, we curse human beings, whether it's said out loud or in our hearts, as we now realize the words are the overflow of what's in the heart. And so we curse human beings, recognize, forgetting that that human being has been made in God's same likeness. To curse them here is to pronounce them as evil, to deem that person as just evil, write them off as just they're a wicked, wicked person and irredeemable. Out of the same mouth come both praise and cursing. And after this in verse 11, it says, can you have a spring of water that has both fresh water as well as salt water? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't work like that. The salt will infect the fresh water and the whole thing will be considered salty water. And so in the same way, if all my speech is full of praise, full of blessing, full of wonderful stuff, but then the same mouth is saying cursing, it infects everything. It pollutes everything that I say. And this is something that especially in close relationships, in small groups or in families, we have accountability. My sister, she's 6 years older than I am. When she was small, when she was a little kid, she would throw tantrums, like get really angry. She would not cry as in like, oh, poor me, wah, wah. She would cry as in, the world is not right. You need to bend to my will. I am angry. So that's why she would cry. And she would cry for hours on end. My parents can tell you all about it. But my parents had a trick. They said if she was crying, they would just whip out the camera. And the moment everyone said, oh, it's picture time. Let's take a picture. Then even though she's like so angry, all of a sudden she'll be just like, oh, hi. Right, just like super cute, just like, oh, super cute, right? Just like, oh, just this cute little angel, right? Super cute. And then you take the picture, click, and then she goes back. Like, so she knows how to switch it on and off, just like that. Like she can flip a switch just like that. Sometimes this happens to us at home. Like at home, we'll be having our heated discussions, not arguments, just a debate, a very lively debate that involves yelling and slamming of doors and stuff, right? So just like a very heated debate. And then all of a sudden, the phone will ring. It's somebody from church or something like that. And you're like, oh, hello, how are you? Oh, I'm doing fine, thank you. Couldn't be better. And like, yeah, we switch it on and off just like that. I think we Chinese are especially good at that, right? We can put on a certain persona at church and a different persona at work when we're with non-Christians and a different persona when we're at home amongst people that know us very, very well. I had a friend of mine who, when he was small, whenever he was outside with his mom and he was acting out and, you know, just being bukwai for whatever reason, being naughty for whatever reason, his mom would never, like, yell at him, would never berate him in public. What she would do is just quietly sneak a finger to his ear, and pinch really hard, right? And the reason why she did that is so nobody else would see. Nobody else would see that she's really mad at him, right, and wants him to stop right now, but she's not going to say that. She's just going to quietly pinch really, really hard, right? And he hated that. He's like, well, if you're mad at me, why not just own it? Why not just like come out and say it, right? Like, he hated that. It was like because she didn't want anybody else to feel that she was a bad mom, right? We do this. We Chinese are really good at this, right? At pretending when we're in public that everything is fine, our family is perfect, our wonderful, our marriage is doing fine, 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 right? But actually on the inside, there's an awful lot of anger, bitterness, and resentment. The same mouth praises God, and the same mouth curses people who have been made in God's image. This is also why my wife lamented after we got married. She lamented, we can no longer argue in public, like in the malls, because everywhere we go in the mall, there's somebody from at least one of the churches who knows us. And it's like, we can't argue anymore. We can't fight. Yeah, it's pretty bad. The other day, we came home from somewhere, I don't remember where, and we were going from the car to the house, into the house, so our car was parked outside, so we went through the backyard, and I was, you know, I had a beef with my wife. I had some disagreement. I don't even remember what it was, but something that I needed to set my wife straight, like I thought she was doing things wrong, and so I was just like, I was just really chewing her out. It was not very gentle. And so in the car, it's all enclosed. Nobody can hear us. So I'm just at my wife. In the house, it's all enclosed. Nobody can hear us. Between the car and the house, we were outside in the backyard, and I kept, and then afterwards, she's just like, okay, forget it, whatever. She just went inside the house, and I was outside. And once I was done like yelling at her, I turned to the side, oh, hi, neighbor. The neighbor was there smoking on her porch, saw the whole thing, heard everything. I'm like, okay, I'm just going to hide now, all right? Yeah, and the reason is actually it's not the neighbor's fault. It's not the bad that the neighbor heard us. The problem is me. The problem is I shouldn't have been yelling at my wife in the first place, no matter whether the neighbor can hear or not, even if it's only in the privacy of our own home, because it's the same mouth that sings praises to God. It's the same mouth that is now cursing what is made in God's own image. And this is why Jesus in Mark chapter 7 says, it's not what you eat that makes you dirty, makes you unclean or defiled. It's what comes out, not what you throw up, but it's what you speak that makes you defiled. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that these evil thoughts come. Out of the overflow of the heart is what the mouth speaks. And these evil thoughts, whether it's sexual immorality or theft or murder or adultery, whether it's lust or it's envy or it's hatred of others, hatred is just as bad as murder in God's eyes. All of these things are from the overflow of the heart. And these things, as I've stored up, as I've treasured up in my thesaurus, treasured up evil thoughts, then it spills outwards. In order to truly be a person of integrity, integrity means one, to be one whole person, the same tongue. I need to make sure that that same tongue is speaking words that are glorifying to God, praising to God in every occasion, and edifying and encouraging, comforting to those who have been made in God's own image. That is every person. Even if it's that person that was really rude to me at the mall or whatever, every person on earth is loved by God. Every person is who Jesus died for. And so each person on earth, I need to respect them as people that God created and whom God loves. Verse 2 from the beginning of this chapter gives us this. This is meant to be encouraging. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. The word for in check is bridled, just as a horse is bridled. This is meant to be encouraging, to say that actually none of us are able to do this. None of us are perfect people, able to bridle our entire bodies. That's why we need God's strength. We need God's grace. We need to call upon God's wisdom in order to guide us. So the solution to all of this, we know it's important to contain our speech. We know that it's beyond us. It's more than I can do on my own because I cannot control my own tongue. I've done a self-assessment, a check to realize, yeah, the same tongue praises God and also curses people who are made in God's likeness. So what do I do about it? The solution is to ask God for his wisdom from above. And this we'll come back to next time in the second half of chapter 3. The solution is to say, God, you give us wisdom from above, not like the earth's wisdom, not something I can puzzle out on my own. And this wisdom is holy, pure, is full of peace, is full of gentleness, is easily persuaded to bend to God's truth. This is a wisdom that can guide my speech as well. So this is what we ask God for. This is our solution, to go to him in prayer and in obedience, a prayer of faith that says, God, whatever you remind me to do, okay, I will do that. I will be accountable to you and to brothers and sisters around me in order to change my pattern of speech, to rely upon Christ and his wisdom. Okay, last review question. Does my pattern of speech differ at home, at work, at school, or at church? Do I pretend, put on different facades, speak in a different way when I'm around non-Christians versus when I'm with Christians? Does my pattern of speech differ? To be a person of integrity, to be integral, means to have the same tongue no matter where I am. By way of closing, I know we're over time, I'm sorry. By way of closing, I invite you to read together with me verse 2 from today's chapter. This is actually not what we read earlier, but it's the one that's encouraging all of us that if we are not perfect, that we can go to God in his grace. Let's read this together, shall we? Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. May God bless you. Let's bow and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we exalt your name. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. And as we read your word, we know that it is completely true, faithful, and dependable. We know that every word that you speak is true, is full of grace and compassion, but also your justice and righteousness. We know that every promise you make, you will completely 100% do, that you are always faithful to your promises. And as we behold your words, your speech to us, we recognize our own speech falls very, very short. That oftentimes we are careless in our words. Our words do not achieve anything, are not productive, are not full of work. Oftentimes our words are full of hurt. They are an overflow of the anger, bitterness, and resentment that resides stored up within our hearts. And we ask, God, that you would change our hearts, cleanse us of all evil, and fill our hearts with your holiness, that the overflow from our hearts would also be holy, would be encouraging, would be edifying to others, would be comforting, that we would have that gentle, soft answer that would turn away wrath, that we would have words that can encourage the body of Christ, the church around us. Help us, Lord, because we are unable to do it on our own. I pray that you would transform our speech individually as people, and then as families, and then as a body in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Let's all rise as we respond.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart bless your name, Jesus. And the deeds of the day and the truth in my way speak of you, Jesus. For this is what I'm glad to do. It's time to live a life of love.